Hello, welcome to Morning Manna, March the 27th, 2021. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can continue our study today of your word. We thank you for the clarity of that word and how precise it is in all that you say. We ask that you would give us clearer understanding that we might walk according to the will and the instruction received. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today we are going to continue our study. And of course, you know, we've changed our format. We've been doing some Bible study and following some things. Now, in the recent past, we've been taking a look at this sanctuary. And as of March the 22nd, we've been looking at the sanctuary and its cleansing. March the 24th, the sanctuary and its cleansing part 2. March 25, the book of the sanctuary. And then March the 26th, we took a look at something called God's third word, third book, the written word. And of course, what we're doing here is we are looking at a book entitled The Path to the Throne of God, written by Sarah Elizabeth Peck, P-E-C-K. And young lady, she was born in 1868, lived until 1968. She was an educator, a writer, and a missionary, a native of Wisconsin. She received her education at Battle Creek College and was one of the church's first women missionaries to Africa, where she opened up the educational work for children. She worked for a period of time with Ellen White in Australia and in America in the preparation of manuscripts. In 1906, she became educational secretary for the West Coast. Now, it was at that time that she began the preparation of much-needed reading material for the Seventh-day Adventist church schools. And the result was the long-lasting series, The Educational Readers, recognizing the distinct advantage of the denomination's system of education. She also began to prepare suitable Bible textbooks. One of the books is entitled God's Great Plan, and that was published in 1922, and provided a biblical foundation for many of the Seventh-day Adventist young people at that time, and even today. All right, now we have been taking a look at some of the things that she has said in this book of hers. And if you go back to the book that we are also looking at, The Bible Made Plain, you'll realize that we began by studying the inspiration of the Bible on March the 12th, the origin of evil on March the 13th, the plan of salvation, etc., etc. You can go back on our archive in timewatchministries.net, and you will find there under the Morning Manna all of these lessons going back there. We decided to put this together like this because we know that quite often you do not have the time to sit down and go through a lesson every single day. However, if you put it on and you listen to it while you're doing something else, it stays with you. And sooner or later, God will bring to your remembrance those things which you have studied. All right? So today we are going to be looking at the subject, the sanctuary and the Holy Word, the Holy Spirit. And we've been looking at three books she's mentioned in her book. The first one would be the book of creation. The second one we looked at was the book of the sanctuary. And today now we're looking at the book of the word. All right? We're going to begin with chapter 2, the sanctuary, the gospel in the Old Testament. The sanctuary was not merely the skilled efforts of men who constructed this most wonderful work of art. It was the inspiration of the Holy Spirit working through human instrumentalities. Men called of God were filled with the Spirit of God to do this work. Because this work was inspired, you shall find inspired truth not only in the sanctuary as a whole, but in all its parts. The sanctuary, of course, shows Revelation as harmonious, a harmonious whole. In his book, Looking Unto Jesus, pages 56 and 57, Uriah Smith says, "No man can look unto Jesus and properly understand his position and work without viewing it in the light of this tabernacle of God built by Moses in the wilderness." And let me read that again. I need for you to get it clearly. In his book, and we're talking about Uriah Smith, and the title of the book is Looking Unto Jesus, pages 30, 56 and 57. He says this, "No man can look unto Jesus and properly understand his position and work without viewing it in the light of this tabernacle of God built by Moses in the wilderness. This shadow cast on earth to show forth heavenly things. This sanctuary is the great central object in the plan of salvation through Jesus Christ." So notice, Uriah Smith is making the connection between the Word of God and the sanctuary. And as we've described it in our past session, it is indeed God's lesson plan. The whole thing continues as a lesson plan today. All right, continue. He further says, the sanctuary unites the two great dispensations, the Mosaic and the Christian, and shows their relation to each other. It divides with no other subject the high honor of explaining the position and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Moses, illuminated by this brilliant lamp, become animated with life and radiant with consistency and beauty. Everything connected with the Hebrew worship was suggestive of Christ the Messiah. More than any other subject, a study of the sanctuary will enable the student to view the Word of God as a whole and to see the relation of its parts. More than any other subject, it will enable him to comprehend its grand central theme, God's original purpose for the world, the rise of the great controversy, and the work of redemption. All the doctrines of salvation through Christ are symbolized in the sanctuary. And that is, of course, what makes the sanctuary a key to every doctrine of salvation. The gift of God's only begotten Son to the world, his crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension, his work as high priest, as judge, and as king eternal, the work of the angels and of the Holy Spirit. All this is displayed in the sanctuary. There is no other subject which so fully unites all parts of the sacred volume into one harmonious whole as this subject of the sanctuary. Every gospel truth centers in the sanctuary service and radiates from it like the rays of the sun. The sanctuary truth permeates all scripture. To every Israelite in Old Testament times, and to every true Israelite in the Christian dispensation, the sanctuary was and is the great central object in the plan of salvation. In it, like the spokes of a wheel, all the truths of Revelation center in Christ as the hub, thus making a complete circle of gospel truth. The subject of the sanctuary ramifies and permeates all parts of the scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation. In the Garden of Eden, God himself offered the first sacrifice, pointing forward to the sacrifice of his own precious Son on cruel Calvary, and in the skins of which he wrapped his guilty children to protect them from the chill air of transgression. In Revelation, John, in his wondrous vision, saw the heavenly sanctuary where was revealed the law of God that humanity had violated. While in the volume of the books, in Solomon's Song of Songs, Solomon carries us forward into eternity, representing the sanctuary as a sedan in which the daughters of Zion go forth to meet their king. the signs of redemption, so marvelously symbolized in God's great object lesson, the sanctuary, is the key that will unlock the whole treasure house of God's word. He who grasps this thought has before him an infinite field for a study, the study of God's redeemed throughout endless ages. A full and spiritual understanding of the sanctuary is the basis of a fundamental and comprehensive knowledge of the Bible, without which we grasp only dimly its great theme, salvation. It's not such a subject worthy of our best mental and spiritual effort. We usually think of the gospel as the first four books of the New Testament, and these books do represent the principle of salvation as demonstrated in the earthly life of Christ. Together, they feature his fourfold character: Christ as King, the Gospel according to Matthew; Christ as Servant, the Gospel according to Mark; the humanity of Christ, the Gospel according to Luke; the divinity of Christ, the Gospel according to John. But while it is true that the Gospel is clearly revealed in the New Testament, we should not lose sight of the fact that it is revealed with equal clearness in the Old Testament. With the book of Genesis as a background and introduction, the next four books written by Moses present in type the work of salvation through Christ. This, the gospel according to Moses, is also in four books. Listen to this: Christ our sanctuary, the book of Exodus; Christ our sacrifice, the book of Leviticus; Christ our guide, the book of Numbers; Christ our reward, the book of Deuteronomy. In Exodus, the gospel is illustrated in the sanctuary itself, its arrangement, its furniture, and its parts. In Leviticus is illustrated in all the services of the sanctuary. In Numbers, it is revealed in the wanderings of Israel as Christ in the pillar of fire and cloud guided them through the wilderness to the promised land. And in Deuteronomy, which in Smith's Bible Dictionary is called the spiritual interpretation and application of the law, is given, as its name indicates, a repetition of the law for special emphasis. This final pronouncement of the teachings of the gospel according to Moses was given to prepare Israel to enter the earthly Canaan, and it is typical of the final repetition and special emphasis now given to God's law as a preparation of the remnant church to leave earth's wilderness and enter the heavenly Canaan. Through the sanctuary of the Old Testament, the gospel is presented in type. The New Testament presents it in antitype. The New Testament has its roots deep down in the Old Testament, from which it draws its nourishment and out of which it grows. To belittle or neglect the old is to cut the new from its root system and thus deprive the new of its source of life and power. The law, the Old Testament, is the gospel embodied, and the gospel, the New Testament, is the law unfolded. The law is the root, the gospel is the fragrant blossoms and fruit which it bears. Without the Old Testament, it is impossible to gain a full and correct understanding of the New Testament, its gospels and teachings of Paul and the other apostles, or the prophecies of John the Revelator. For all these abound in allusions and references to the sanctuary of the Old Testament. Let us therefore beware how we treat this life-giving relationship, for the Old and the New Testaments are God's two witnesses, which on severe penalty we are warned not to hurt. Many think the books of Moses are uninteresting and monotonous, intended only for ancient Israel, and of no particular value to Christians. Why is this? It is because they have not discerned the life and teachings of Christ in these books that God inspired Moses to write concerning himself. As we look more closely into this gospel according to Moses, as we advance along this path to the throne of God, we shall see that Moses preached the same gospel that John preached. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is the everlasting gospel, the theme of all scripture, the gospel of salvation for all people in all ages. For many years after the time of the apostles, the study of the sanctuary, God's divine lesson book, was almost entirely neglected. And even those who gave it some attention did not understand its significance. Early writing says, on page 63, frequently through the years, the importance of giving special attention to a study of the sanctuary has been repeated and emphasized. Take, for instance, the following, published in 1882. Quote, such subjects as the sanctuary, in connection with the 2300 days, the commandments of God, and the faith of Jesus, are the principal subjects on which the messengers shall dwell. Great Controversy, page 488, says this, the subject of the sanctuary and the investigative judgment should be clearly understood by the people of God. All need a knowledge for themselves of the position and work of their great high priest. Such instruction led a few outstanding Bible students, notably Uriah Smith, Stephen Haskell, F.C. Gilbert, M.L. Andreessen, and a few others, to give the church valuable publications that have illuminated the sanctuary of the scriptures and unfolded many precious truths. But for the past half century or more, with few exceptions, a serious study of the sanctuary by church members generally has received but little attention. And in the education of children and young people, it has been almost entirely neglected. Therefore, by the church as a whole, it is but dimly understood, and its value and vital significance but feebly comprehended. Even children, should study the sanctuary. A study of the sanctuary contains spiritual food for all ages. This subject, to which God has given so many chapters in the scriptures, is part of all the scriptures which is profitable, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It is profitable not only to the man of God, but also to the child. Desire of Ages, page 73, gives us this picture for the children. At the age of 12, for the first time, the child Jesus looked upon the temple. He saw the white-robed priests performing their solemn ministry. He beheld a bleeding victim upon the altar of sacrifice. With the worshippers, he bowed in prayer, while the cloud of incense ascended before God. Day by day, he saw their meaning more clearly. Every act seemed to be bound up with his own life. New impulses were awakening before him. Silent and absorbed, he seemed to be studying the great problem. The mystery of his mission was opening to the Savior. That is a powerful, powerful description. And of course, as we continue to take a look at this, we will see the great connection between the sanctuary and the Word of God. Perhaps today we should take another look. We should expand our understanding of not just the building, but the significance of every part of that sanctuary. Remember how we described it? You always entered the courtyard from the east. And the reason why you did that is because you would turn your back to the sun and back the sun god. The sun god was the popular god of all nations at that time. But when you were coming to Christ, you needed to back the sun god. You entered into the courtyard, and the first thing you encountered was the altar of burnt offering, where the lamb was slain, symbol of Christ, and the blood that he would shed. After that commitment and confession, you would move forward to the laver, symbol of baptism. That is the place where you would be buried and resurrected to live with Christ. And then after that, the next thing, moving westward, you would enter into the holy place where there were three pieces of furniture. To the north, the table of showbread. To the south, the seven golden candlesticks. And to the west, there would be the altar of incense. These three pieces of furniture represented the acts that you carried out every day in the process of sanctification. You would eat from the table of showbread, the word of God. You would allow the Holy Spirit to lead you, the seven golden candlesticks. And you would call on the name of God and be led by Him, the altar of incense. That is indeed the story of salvation. From the gate where you turn your back on the Son God, past the altar of burnt offering, where you commit to Christ, past the laver, where you are buried and resurrected to live with Christ, and you enter into that place of holy living where those three actions will help you to grow. This is indeed God's lesson plan, not just for the children of Israel as they walked through the wilderness, but for us today. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the blessings that you give us, and we thank you for the lessons that you have demonstrated in your word. We ask that you would continue to walk with us and to show us the path that we should travel, so that our lives might be transformed according to your will, and that we might walk according to the blessings that you have bestowed upon us. We ask for the strength that is necessary, not just for today, but to maintain our commitment to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Again today, we must thank you for your consistency in listening to the broadcast each and every day. We're grateful that God has drawn us together that we can study, and we'd like to make an appeal to you that you make a contribution to this ministry so that we might be able to finance our continued service in this area. God bless you and thank you. This has been Morning Manna, March the 27th, 2021.